Please join me in 1 Corinthians. We are getting our fill of Paul's writings between the sunrise service this morning from Romans and then now from 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 26. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. Thank you, ma'am, very much. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, and destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. I do pray the Lord would add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. To many folks today in our modern society, the resurrection and the miracles Jesus performed are utterly unbelievable. One of our founding fathers, Mr. Thomas Jefferson, he presented himself to be Christian, and I don't know. History accounts him to be Christian. However, he went through each of the four Gospels and tearing out and cutting out all of the work of Jesus Christ, except for anything having to do with anything supernaturally done, meaning miracles, meaning the resurrection. You can go online and read the Jefferson Bible, and it is a good ethical book, but it says nothing about the deity, the divine nature of Jesus Christ and Him being God, because Mr. Jefferson just did not believe in the supernatural. So, it's not only our day, but down through the ages, this idea of resurrection, the miracles of Jesus are just really unbelievable for some. So, is Jesus for real? Can we believe in the resurrection? Now, we have historical testimony. We believe the Bible to be an accurate historical document. It doesn't tell all history. No book could. But it gives us a history, the history. But you can expect also, as I've said here, there are many, many challenges to this idea of a bodily resurrection. And one of the main challenges that has borne itself out in the last 60, 70 years is that When you look at Jesus' lifetime and him dying at about the age 33, the Gospels were not written until the 60s, and we believe the book of John may not even have been written until 85. There are many who would argue, since they were written so long after Jesus died, that how can that be an accurate historical account? And they're probably just filled with fables and mysteries and a person's imaginations trying to establish a religion. One statistic says 1 in 5 Americans do not believe Jesus to be God. The number of those not believing in the resurrection has doubled in the last 10 years. As statistics citing the decline of Christian faith in America continue to rise, it might be easier than you think to find people sitting in the pew, even next to you today, asking, is this all really true? After all, the Christian faith makes some pretty extreme claims. The healing of the blind, the healing of those who could not walk or speak, the raising of individuals from the dead, all of those are extreme claims. And as I've said, the most extreme Christian claim that we have is what we're doing today. And that is that a first century Jewish man born in nowhere Israel was crucified between two common thieves, was actually God, and then he rose from the dead. I mean, listen to the logic in that. Folks, there ain't none. A number of Christians feel that their gospel presentation should just simply include the fact of Jesus' death. You can believe that. People die. Okay, I can build a faith off of a man dying, saying he died for your sins, and get people to believe me. But when you bring the resurrection in, that's just too much for some to be able to comprehend. Now, these challenges aside, please know, and you're here on Easter celebrating the resurrection, so I'm safe to say you believe in it just as I do. But please know, without the cross and the empty tomb, there is no Christian faith. And it is the cross many times that takes center stage. And Paul himself, he repeatedly, especially in the book of Corinthians, the two books of Corinthians, he repeatedly says, I preach Christ crucified. I preach Christ crucified. So the crucified Jesus Christ takes center stage in many churches, in many gospel messages. And that should be right, because it is such that fantastic thing. But it shouldn't take away from this history-altering, life-changing event that we are celebrating today. As I mentioned at sunrise, I had a conversation yesterday with which is more important, the crucifixion or the resurrection? Which would you argue is more important? Well, don't. Because they're one, as I said, it's one act with two events. Because you have to have the cross. God decreed that his people would be saved from their sins. The cross is mandatory. He also said, you will spend eternity with me in heaven. Jesus told the man on the cross beside him, today you will be with me in paradise. Or that means a resurrection, so you got to have both. However, it is Easter, it is the resurrection, not the cross, that has its own holiday. That's got to make it important, right? Hallmark's happy. So what is it about the resurrection that's so essential to Christianity? And I basically already pointed it out. What is its significance? Well, let me first say before we dig into this that there's no way I can give you all the benefits of the resurrection. It's just absolutely too tremendous an event and its impact on us to be able to explain it well enough. But we're going to jump in here. And so here, we'll start in the text I've read to you today, and it is this passage from Paul in 15, reading verses 12 through 17. And basically, he is here arguing against the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection. He's also, this here in Corinth, most specifically, arguing against the Greeks who had some weird ideas of the afterlife. And they would claim that there was no resurrection, and you heard the argument here. Paul states that if Jesus has not been raised, then our faith, our preaching is in vain. And if Jesus has not been raised, our preaching has been misrepresenting God, basically lying about God if Jesus has not been raised. If Jesus has not been raised, then as Paul says, our faith is futile. And then sadly, every one of you sitting in this room who are believers are still in the bondage of your sin. Without the resurrection, the Christian is still in bondage to the sin. So here at the outset, we see overwhelmingly its critical place in our faith. The resurrection is an imperative to our belief system. It's imperative to our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's imperative to our life in Christ Jesus. All right, next, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate validation of all of the miracles Jesus performed. I ask a question. Can we believe actually that Jesus healed the leper? You weren't there. I wasn't there. Can we really believe that Jesus healed the paralytic that we've been talking about in Sunday school? Can we believe that Jesus turned water into a very premium wine? Can we believe that Jesus brought the centurion's child back to life? See, again, we in the Christian faith make some very audacious and extreme claims. But the resurrection is the event, that tremendous event that proved, that exposed God's strong arm of power and authority over all creation. And if we believe the resurrection to be true, then all of the miracles, all of the lesser miracles, if I can call it that, are true as well. So the resurrection proves all of the miracles Jesus performed were actually performed. They're all true. The resurrection is also proof that God is the God of the living and He is the living God. The resurrection proves that. Christianity is a religion of life. We give life, we speak of life, we preach life, we protect life. It is a life-giving, life-honoring faith. Paul states here in verse 26 that the last enemy destroyed by our Lord's resurrection was death. Now, please understand this, this is not the physical death. The physical death has its place in our faith. It is that transferring from one existence to another. So we have to have the physical death. But what Paul speaks of here when he says the last enemy to be destroyed is death, is that spiritual death. When the Christian dies, we die physically, mortally. This body has to go back to the grave unless the Lord comes back before we die. It has to go back to the grave. But that spiritual life, the death that he's speaking of, is that second death. And that second death is when God curses that soul and sends it to hell for all eternity. Jesus Christ has defeated that death for the believer. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Christian is to have no fear of death. Because death has no power over you. Spiritual death, eternal death, there's no power. One author states, if Christ is not risen from the dead, the long course of God's redemptive acts to save his people ends in a dead-end street in a tomb. If the resurrection of Christ is not a reality, then we have no assurance that God is a living God. Because death then has the last word. But if Christ is raised from the dead, as we believe, preach, and teach, then God is sovereign, master, and controller of all things. Next, the resurrection reveals the truths of prophecy and the validity of Holy Scripture. Reveals the truths of prophecy and the validity of the Holy Scriptures. John chapter 2. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the Scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. They believed the Scriptures because they saw Jesus Christ resurrected. Then they remembered back when he said, I will be raised from the dead. So that gives validity to the Scriptures, but it also proves the prophecy of his resurrection to be true. So there again, we can say that the Scriptures are inerrant, are without error. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Jesus said many times, I perform this miracle so that the Scriptures will be fulfilled. Validating the prophecy, validating what was said about him, what God's word said is actually true. And again, if Christ is not raised from the dead, he is a liar. And we cannot trust the Scriptures. And if he is a liar, then his death did not pay for our sins, and everybody in this room is going to hell. But Paul says, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Next, and this goes without saying based on what I've said to this point, but the resurrection is essential. Essential to the gospel message. It's essential, so Governor Cooper cannot restrict the work of this work. Okay. I had to try. Again, the gospel is essential. Jesus said to himself, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The resurrection is essential. Paul writes in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul repeatedly said that to preach word and preach Christ and him crucified, and he did. But here he claims rightly that if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So see, it's not enough to believe parts, as Mr. Jefferson would like to have done. You don't take part of Jesus. You don't take part of the gospel. You don't take part of God's holy word. You take all of it or none of it. The death of Jesus was necessary for paying for our sins, but life comes through the resurrection. And that life is the salvation that the Christian has received. And we are here today celebrating that, because the resurrection, it matters. It matters. Also, the resurrection is a demonstration that Jesus is indeed God. It proved his deity. The resurrection of Jesus is unique in two ways. First of all the others who were raised from the dead, Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, Eutychus, they were raised from the dead, but they were still mortal, and at some point in time, they returned to the grave. Jesus, however, did not. He was raised from the dead, raised from being dead, and then ascended in bodily, living form into heaven. He was God. He is God. Secondly, our Lord's deity, him being God, was confirmed when God the Father and the Holy Spirit were involved in his resurrection. Galatians 1 mentions that it was God the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans chapter 8 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit. So it was Father who decreed, it was the power of the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus up out of that grave. Again, Jesus Christ was and is God. Now, for us here today, for the Christian, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that guarantee of your resurrection. It is a guarantee of your resurrection. What hope could a pastor give to a grieving family after the loss of a loved one if there was no resurrection? What hope would I offer? Good memories of a loved one? Well, he lived a full and long life. Not everyone does. No. From our text today, verses 21 and 22. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. At his second coming, all of those who belong to Christ will resurrect and join him in the sky, or will be returning with him. But that life, the resurrected life, is that hope that we give to each and every person, but especially during those times of grieving. Also, this one doesn't get spoken of a lot. The resurrection of Jesus Christ reveals the importance of the physical body. Again, now he is speaking to the Greeks. He's speaking to the entire church today, but primarily here first he is speaking to the Greeks. And as I mentioned, the Greeks thought some very weird things happened to the body and the soul after death. But here in the resurrection, Jesus is saying, God is saying, how important the body, the physical body is. Romans chapter 8, we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly as adoption as sons for the redemption of our bodies. Not just us to be raised again and be with Jesus Christ, but to be in our bodies with Jesus physically. The bodily resurrection speaks volumes about the spiritual significance of this body. The body and the soul were created by God, and they were created to be good. Not as the Greek taught, as to being filthy and dirty. In God's creation, the soul was made to be housed in a body. In creation, the body was made to have a soul. And in eternity, you and your body, your soul, will be joined together once more, and you will live physically in this body. I will recognize you, and you will recognize me. Also, finally, resurrection reveals truly the forgiveness of our sin. It's God's amen to Jesus' work on the cross. And it points to his completed work and the forgiveness of our sin. When the Father, through the power of the Spirit, raised Jesus Christ up from that tomb, it was that declaration that he made, just as he made at his baptism. This is my Son, in him I am well pleased. Now, he didn't say that at the resurrection, but when Jesus came up out of that grave, it was God the Father literally saying, I approve and accept all of the work he has done on behalf of those who I've called. And so your sins are forgiven, validated by Christ's resurrection. Again, there are those who would submit that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is just too hard to believe. It's just too much. There are those who would say that it is the undeniable center point of Christianity. And yet, again, as extreme as it is, this most incredible claim in all of history that a God-man sent from heaven, crucified, dead, and buried in a rich man's tomb, sealed tight by security, and then a dead man who called himself God lives. That's pretty far-fetched. the writers of the gospel and the writers, Paul here, must have had an incredible imagination to come up with stuff like that. Nope. The Holy Spirit told every one of them that it was true, and here's what you should write. That Jesus Christ is alive. That Jesus Christ is raised from that old tomb. The resurrection of Jesus Christ matters. It's an imperative. It is life-changing. It is history-changing. And for those of us who believe, it's eternity-changing. So the resurrection, as I've said, it matters. It is imperative. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this resurrection and all of these positives that I've given here about it. And we realize it's that imperative. We are thankful for our Lord's sacrifice on the cross that saved us from our sins, but we're thankful also for the resurrection that gives us life eternal in heaven with you. So thank you and praise you for this mighty work. In Jesus' holy name, amen.